Amen. Thank you for that song. All right, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians, if you find your place there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And whenever you find your place, if you wouldn't mind to stand as we read the Word of God. Now, the reason we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is because whenever a pastor is out of town, he asks me to preach. I have been, as the Lord leads, preaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And if you remember last week, I believe it was, we were just in these previous verses. I think it was 8 through 12. And so anyway, that's where we are today. And we just, here's what we do at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. We preach through what we call expositional preaching. And so the Lord leads pastor to a book, and in this case, me to this book. And what we do is we just preach it verse by verse. That way we don't forget anything, right? And what happens when we do that also, which is very cool, is that we let God decide what our topic's going to be. We let God decide the message we're going to preach. And so while it would be exciting to preach about this every Sunday and every message, just keep preaching about the coming of Christ. It's exciting. It's motivating. But what we do is we just preach what's in the passage. And this is where God has us today. And what we have here is what many call the rapture passage. If you don't know what the rapture is, we'll explain that throughout the message. But the Thessalonians knew what it was, and Paul was referencing it here and helping them with something. And so we'll read our verses, and then we'll get into our message. Verse 13. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that means those who have passed away, who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, just like we sang about this morning, amen, he's not here, he arose. If we believe that, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 15, For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Here it is. This is the rapture. If you're not familiar, he's going to describe it right here. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Verse 18. Here's what we do with this. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so we'll pray and we'll get into our message. It's entitled this, Jesus is coming again. It's been 2,000 years since he promised that. But that doesn't mean he's not coming. Peter said, well, we'll reference this later, he's not slack concerning his promise. He knows what he promised. But he's coming again. He is coming again. It can happen anytime. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. He is going to come again. Part one is the rapture. The reason I say that is next time we're in Thessalonians chapter 5 is part two, when we talk about the day of the Lord, which is much different and less exciting in a lot of ways because of what entails there. But today, we'll talk about the rapture. So let's pray, and we'll get into our message. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your promise to come again and take us into yourself, even as you promised the disciples in John 14, that you've gone to prepare a place for us, and you're going to come back and take us back to yourself. Lord, it's so exciting and it's so comforting as Christians. And I just pray that you help me to explain this. And I pray that you would work through your word this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I don't know of any doctrine that are more interesting to people than these. What happens when you die? In the end times. These are the most interesting things. People want to know what happened to their loved ones when they die. People want to know that. People want to know what will happen to them after they die. People want to know how all of this is going to end. So it's what happens when we die in the end times. It's a very interesting doctrine. But also, I don't know of any doctrines that have been more confused than these doctrines and more misunderstood than what happens when we die and what is going to come at the end times. It would take the entire morning to explain all the different beliefs, all the different viewpoints. There's so much out there that and so much beliefs that try to explain these two things, and we're not going to do that this morning. But the problem is, when you don't really understand these pressing issues, and these are issues that have been pressing on the heart of man really from the beginning, and if you don't really understand these things, it can cause a level of anxiety, it can cause a level of uncertainty that doesn't need to be there, because the Bible is very clear about these things. The Bible is very direct and helps us to see exactly what's going to happen when you die. You can know exactly what's going to happen the day that you close your eyes in death, and really the moment after that, what's going to happen. The Bible is very clear, and we'll explain that this morning. The Bible is also very clear about what happens at the end. Now, it doesn't fill in every detail, but it does say a lot. And the Bible does give us a lot of information about what's going to happen in the future. And so we don't have to wonder about these things, but oftentimes people do. This is not a new problem in Christianity. In fact, this passage we read today, these verses, that's exactly why Paul wrote them. Paul wrote these verses to help Thessalonian believers. They were confused. They were confused about, one, what happened to those in their church that have died. They were wondering about that. That's why he opened up the way he did. And then they were also confused about the rapture. They knew about the rapture. The Thessalonian church, the believers already knew about the rapture. They already knew about the day of the Lord. In chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we won't go there, but Paul was commending them because they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and that they were waiting for his son from heaven. And so they believed the rapture, and they knew about the rapture. They knew that one day Jesus is coming again, and they were excited about that. And they were pretty convinced it was going to be during their lifetime, any time. And so they were living in with that anticipation that Jesus would come back at any time. That was motivating them. That's what drove them to be the church that they were, and why Paul was able to commend them, because they were excited, they were motivated by the return of Christ. And apparently, Paul had taught all of that to them. It was just a few months before this is written that Paul was there, and he taught them these things. It's obvious from our passage that Paul taught them that the rapture could happen any time. But since Paul left, in that short amount of time, some in the church had died. Now, we don't know for sure if it was just natural causes or maybe it was because of the persecution. If you've been here for previous messages in Thessalonians, you know this church was persecuted. But most probably the persecution didn't lead all the way to death here, but it's possible. But what we do know is this, that some church members had died. And the church loved them. Paul wrote about that, how they loved one another and they cared for one another. And they loved these people that died and they missed them. And they were sorrowing. That's what Paul said. And he's writing it to them who are sorrowing. Not so much because they had died, but because of this, apparently, they thought that those that died had missed the rapture. That's what the church Thessalonians at Thessalonica was concerned about here. They were confused about those who died before the rapture. Why? Because Paul made it pretty, he gave them the impression that the rapture would happen any time. And then, as we learned in Sunday school, what's going to happen, Paul must have told them this, that the rapture would happen, we'd be taken up, we'd get our glorified bodies, and then for 7 years, God would bring tribulation to the earth. And after that, in our glorified bodies, we're going to come back with Christ, and we're going to reign on this earth with him. And so they had all of this in their mind, and then some of their church family died. And now they're concerned about their church family who had died before the rapture. They're thinking, would they miss the rapture? Would they just exist in heaven with nobody forever? Here's probably their real concern. Would they not be able to rule with Christ when he sets up his kingdom? Because remember, we're going to be taken out of here. That's what the rapture is. And then 7 years later, we're going to come back with Christ in our glorified bodies. Those that died, are they not going to be able to do that? Are they never going to receive their glorified body and rule with Christ? And so they're concerned about this. They're worried about this. They were sorrowing about all of these things. They were confused. And their confusion caused them to have anxiety and concern and sorrow, even to the point of grieving. And so the point of this passage isn't really to give them a full understanding of the rapture, because like I said, they already knew that. And that's partly, if you weren't here for Sunday school, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that. I went through the entire timetable, God's prophetic timetable from now until the very end of time in 45 minutes. I was pretty shocked that was able to happen. So, but I believe that's what Paul told them. He gave them all of this, but there was something that was missing, and it was causing confusion. And so the point of this passage is not really necessarily theological to give all of the aspects of the rapture, but instead it's pastoral to comfort them and help them with their sorrow. Paul wanted to help them with their confusion and therefore help them not to sorrow. Paul wanted to clear up some things for them about what happened to their loved ones after they died, and specifically when it comes to the rapture. And so my hope is, by the end of this sermon, that you'll have your questions cleared up. And no doubt you have some questions about all this, and I'm hoping that by the end of today you'll have those cleared up and you'll be able to find comfort in that. And so in verse 13, Paul says this. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Ignorant meaning there's something they didn't know. And so they didn't know a lot, but there's clearly something they didn't know. "Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as those who have," I'm sorry, "even as others which have no hope." And so he didn't want them to be ignorant about these things. So he's writing to help them with that. When Paul said, "them which are asleep," he's talking about the believers who had died. The term asleep or sleep in the Bible is referred to a lot as death. As death. The Bible calls death sleep. Now, it also does say death at times, but the word asleep oftentimes was used to mean death. Now, specifically, that's the person's body which is asleep in a sense. Because one day, our bodies will be resurrected. And so when you die, your spirit and your soul go to be with God immediately, and your body rests, it sleeps in a sense, because waiting for that day that your body will be resurrected. And you might say, well, what about those who have been cremated? Well, I think God could probably figure it out, okay? And he could probably put it all back together. In fact, I know of a lady who is so against God and so against all this, and she believed the Bible was a big lie, and she said, when I die, I'm going to be cremated, and then I'm going to have them scatter my ashes on the ocean so that God can never bring me back again. First of all, I thought you said he wasn't going to bring you back again. Second of all, he can figure that out. And there's coming a day when God's going to resurrect each and every body, and we will receive that. We'll explain that here in a second. Daniel 12:2, you don't need to go there, I'll just read it to you, says this, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And so sleep in the dust of the earth, you're dead and you're buried. And Daniel said there's coming a day when those who are asleep will rise again, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt. So each of us will receive a body that's been resurrected. Some of us, our bodies will be appropriate and ready to be with Christ forever in heaven. Some of us will have bodies that are appropriate for life away from heaven in hell forever. This is what the Bible teaches. Now, that doesn't mean that when someone dies that they just become unconscious. Okay? In Acts 7:59, when Stephen was stoned to death, just before he died, he said this, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And so just before he died, Stephen knew that he would be consciously in heaven with Jesus. That's what he said, isn't it? And then the next verse, the Bible says, he fell asleep. It says those words, which means he died. And so immediately after that happened, Jesus received his spirit, and he was with Jesus in heaven immediately. But again, his body fell asleep, in a sense, but his spirit was consciously with Jesus in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul is speaking about the death of a believer, and he said to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so the moment a believer dies, he is absent from his body. That body is no longer them. We are not our bodies. We're our soul and our spirit. And when we die, immediately we are separated from our body. But to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord, with him in heaven. Philippians 1:23, Paul said that for him to die was to depart and be with Christ, which that was far better. He was excited about that. I don't think he'd be very excited if he was just to die and fall asleep for a long time. He was excited because the moment he died, he would be with Christ consciously in heaven. In Luke 16, the saved beggar died and was immediately taken to Abraham's bosom. And the unsaved rich man died and opened his eyes in hell, being tormented in the flame. Never does the Bible ever teach that a person is unconscious after death, but instead, after you close your eyes in death, you will immediately open your eyes in eternity, consciously. That's what makes hell so terrible. It's consciously being separated from God forever in torment. That's what makes heaven so wonderful. It's consciously being in the presence of God forever. And this life is not the end. This life is not the end. Your soul and your spirit will live on for eternity, and even your bodies will one day be resurrected to everlasting life with God or everlasting destruction in the lake of fire. This is what the Bible teaches. And so Paul said, these believers, they didn't have to grieve over those who were asleep. That's what he said, right? Verse 13. Don't sorrow for those who are asleep like those which have no hope. A normal sense of grief, you might be saying, well, hold on. When we have lost loved ones who pass, we grieve and there's sorrow. And a normal sense of grief is totally normal, totally appropriate. Solomon said there was a time for sorrow. So a normal amount of sorrow is appropriate. And so when we grieve with someone we love, we grieve when someone we love passes away. Because why? Because we miss them on this earth. And that's okay, and that's appropriate. And Paul's not telling them, don't sorrow at all. He's saying, don't sorrow like those who have no hope, you see. As Christians, we have hope that we will see that person again someday if they're saved. We have that hope. The world doesn't have that hope. Those who don't believe in life after death don't have a hope of ever seeing their loved one ever again. And so their sorrow is different than our sorrow, isn't it? They see death a lot different than we see death, don't they? They see death as final and forever, and we know that's not true. And so we don't sorrow like they do. When a loved one dies, we have a sense of grief, but we also have an overwhelming sense of hope. That if that person has accepted Christ as Savior, we will see them again. We will see them again. And so, Paul didn't want them to be ignorant about what happened to believers who were dying. He didn't want them to grieve without hope like unbelievers do. And so, in order to help with that, in order to comfort them, he began to give them some new information that they did not already have about the rapture. We already said this, the Thessalonians, they already knew about the rapture, and they knew about the day of the Lord. And so let's go ahead and give that to you so you can know a little bit about what they know. The rapture is referred to in almost every book of the New Testament in some way, but it's really dealt with in three places. John 14, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back again, all right? 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul really describes the resurrection of the bodies and having our corruptible body being transformed into our incorruptible bodies to be with him forever. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, which is our passage today. We get the word rapture. You'll notice if you study this that the word rapture actually isn't in the Bible per se, but we get the word rapture from our passage in chapter 4. Look in verse 17, where he says this, then we which are alive and remain shall be, what are those two words? Caught up. Caught up. The word caught up in the Greek is harpazo, and in the Latin it is rapturo. And so in the Latin translation of the Word of God, it's rapturo, and that's where we get our word rapture. The word literally means to be caught up or to be snatched away, and it has an idea of to be carried off by force. It's used whenever Jesus was talking about how that those who are saved are safe in his hand, and no one can pluck us out of the hand of God. The word pluck, that's the same word that people are people and Satan himself will be trying to pluck us out of the hand of God. But if we're saved, he's sealed us, and we will not be in hell forever because Jesus has us safe in his hand. And so there are people trying to snatch us out of God's hand by force. In the same way, Jesus is going to come and snatch us up out of here by force. Okay? Yeah. So there's coming a snatching away of all believers. We can just call it the snatch instead of the rapture. What do you think? I like it. So there's coming a snatching away of believers when Jesus will carry us off by force, gathering us together to be with him in the air. And Paul would have told them about that. And he, again, must have told them about how that after the rapture, they'd be in heaven while God judged the earth for 7 years in the tribulation. He must have told them that they would come down at the end of those 7 years, come down to earth with Jesus to rule and to reign for 1,000 years in their glorified bodies, the millennial kingdom. He must have explained all of that to them. And they knew all of this, and they were looking forward to all of this. And so Paul wasn't trying to teach and again reteach all of this to them. He was just trying to clear up some confusion they had, and that confusion was causing them to grieve. How are we doing? Are we following? Okay. They were sorrowing for those who had died in the church because they were concerned that they might miss the rapture. They were concerned that they would live in heaven forever with no body and that they may not be able to rule with Christ in the kingdom for 1,000 years. And so there was something missing about the rapture that they didn't know. And so Paul wanted to help them with that. And again, this was new information that Paul hadn't told them. And so what Paul does here is he gives two proofs to give authority to what he's about to tell them. This is new information. And so he's helping them see that he's giving proofs, authority to that. The first proof is in verse 14. And Paul said this. He said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So Paul said that if they believe, these Thessalonians, if they believe that Jesus died and was resurrected, then he's saying it's reasonable to believe also that those who died would be resurrected, just like Jesus died and was resurrected. Are you following that logic that he's giving them? Paul wasn't questioning if they believed that Jesus died and rose again, because you cannot be a believer if you don't believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's what a believer believes. That's how you're saved. You're saved because you know that you're a sinner and you've sinned against a holy God. And because of that sin, you deserve death. You deserve hell forever. But you also believe this, that Jesus came and became a human being, and Jesus died on the cross, and he paid for your sins, and then he rose again the third day, conquering sin, conquering hell, conquering death. This is what it means to be saved. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross that our sins can be forgiven. And there's no other way. Listen, there's no other way to have your sins forgiven than that. And so Paul's not questioning that. He knows they believe that. What he's doing is he's saying, if you believe that, which you do, well, then it's reasonable that also Jesus would raise those who died if Jesus rose his own body. Are we following? So it's just reasonable. This isn't crazy. Okay? All right. I'm glad that's not all he said, though. Verse 15. He says this, "For we say unto you by the word of the Lord." That's what we're looking for, right? We're not just looking for reason and logic, even though that helps. We're looking for, what does the Bible say about this? And he says, "We say this unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." That's pretty clear, isn't it? When rapture happens, they'll be resurrected. And we say that by the word of the Lord. And so it's not just logical and reasonable that believers would be resurrected just like Jesus was resurrected. Paul said this is by the word of the Lord. Now, he's not referencing the Gospels or something Jesus said before, because the Gospels don't, Jesus never mentions this part, which is why they're confused. This is something new that they hadn't known before. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:51, when he talks about this, he calls this idea a mystery, meaning it's something that hadn't been revealed yet. Jesus told this to Paul himself. Paul received this revelation straight from Christ, And the and what Jesus told him is this: we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And so Jesus told them that. This is from Christ himself. Paul said that it won't just be those who are alive that will be part of the rapture. He said those who were asleep would be a part of this as well. Now, if you're confused, let me explain this. So they would have known, they would have known up until this mystery was revealed. Everybody that's a Christian pretty much would have known that Jesus is going to come back and take us to himself. So Jesus said in chapter 14 of John. And they would have known that Jesus is going to come back down and we're going to be with him to rule and reign. That's the whole kingdom. That's what the Old Testament's all about. So they would have known that. But what they were confused about is what happens to those who died before the rapture, because they won't be here to be caught up. Well, yes, they would. Their bodies would be. And so their bodies will be resurrected, and 1 Corinthians makes clear that their souls from heaven will come down, and their souls from heaven will meet their bodies that have been resurrected, and they'll receive their glorified body. That's what's going to happen. That's what they didn't know, and that's why they were so confused about all this. Yeah. And so there was no need to grieve, was there? They didn't need to sorrow. Those that were asleep would not miss the rapture, and so he helped them there. That's what they were looking for. Also, I want to say this is pretty obvious that they were expecting Jesus to come back at any time. Now, we made this point in Sunday school, but I think it's appropriate here. Because, listen, if they didn't think the rapture could happen at any time, then this concern they had doesn't make any sense. If they were expecting the rapture thousands of years from this time, of course they would have all died by then. You see? And so if they didn't believe that Jesus was coming any time, this passage of Scripture wouldn't even exist, you see. Paul had given them the impression that the rapture could happen at any time. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Paul said that they were waiting for his son from heaven. They were expecting it at any moment. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, Paul was telling them to establish their hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul wanted them to be blameless when Christ got there. If they were already dead and in heaven, well, they would be blameless, and he wouldn't have to tell them that. And so Paul was talking to them as if they would be there when the rapture happened. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, after our text, Paul prayed that their whole spirit and soul and body would be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus. The only way their body would be blameless is if it was like not dead, right? And so he's pretty much telling them that it could happen in their lifetime. Obviously, Paul thought it could happen in his lifetime. That's why he kept saying we, right? In our passage that we just read, he said we. In verse 15, we which are alive. He's including himself and those that would be alive when Jesus comes back. And he says it over and over again, actually, we. He doesn't say they as if he was talking about those people that would be raptured thousands of years in the future. He was looking for the rapture to happen during his lifetime, you see. But he also believed that the rapture might happen after his lifetime. Look in First Thessalonians 5:10, he said this: who died for us that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And so he's including himself in both the wake, those that are alive, and those that are asleep are dead. You see? And so he said, I might be here, I might not be here. But it doesn't really matter if I'm here or not, because my body will be resurrected if I die, and if I'm alive, my alive body will be brought up. It doesn't matter if we're dead or asleep when Christ comes for the rapture, because we'll be with him, you see. That's what he said. And so every generation of Christians has always lived with the expectation that Jesus could come back any time, either in your lifetime or after your lifetime. Jesus is coming again, and it could happen today. It could happen before we're done with this sermon. Jesus can come back. Yeah. So then, after that, he gives some details about how all this is going to take place. In verse 16, he says this: for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And so, when he says shout, That word shout's a military term, and it means to fall in, right? Fall in. Gather together, you see. And the archangel here probably is Michael, but we can't know for sure. You didn't name him. And then trumpet. The trump shall sound. And trumpets have a lot of uses in the Bible, but almost always a trumpet is used in the context of getting a large crowd together. That's what the trumpet's for. And so Jesus will descend from heaven and call for his saints to fall in, and he'll gather them together with him in the air. Okay? This is what the rapture is. That's what the rapture is. Next, at the end of that verse, he says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the dead will rise first. Now, why are they first? Some people say it's because they have 6 feet longer to go than we do. Right? They're under the ground. I don't know about that. Maybe. But they will rise first. I think Paul's point here was that the dead in Christ are not going to lag behind them. Remember, they're concerned about the dead in Christ. And they're concerned if they have, maybe those that are alive might have some advantage over those who are dead. And Paul said, actually, no, the dead will actually rise first. So he's trying to help them that way. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, and we won't go there this morning, but I would encourage you to read that maybe on your own time, toward the end of chapter 15. It's a long chapter, like in the 50s, the verses in the 50s. But anyway, he tells us that the dead, these people who have been raised from the dead, their dead, corrupt, mortal bodies will be changed, transformed into incorruptible, immortal bodies, and they'll be reunited with their soul that's been in heaven. You see? The soul will come back with Christ in the air. Their body will come up and reunite with their soul, and then they'll go up to heaven with their new bodies. Follow me? This is what the Bible tells us. So then, after that, verse 17, he says, let me turn there. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so we who are alive, who are still alive, if that's us, I say we because it could be us, but maybe it's not us. We can be the ones who are here when he comes. We can be the ones that are in the grave when he comes. It doesn't really matter because we'll be caught up together. But those who are alive, who are still alive, will be snatched up, caught up, raptured up with the dead in Christ, who've already been caught up and raptured up. And we will meet Jesus in the clouds. And our bodies, even though our bodies, if we're alive, won't be dead, they're still corrupt, aren't they? Our bodies are corrupt. I'm thankful that I won't live for eternity with this body. That'd be a bummer. Okay? All kinds of problems. And the older we get, the more we feel about that. And so our bodies won't be dead, but they will be corrupt by sin. They will be mortal bodies. And so our bodies even, we won't have to be reunited with our soul, but our bodies will be changed and we'll receive an incorruptible, immortal body that we can live with Christ forever in. Just like he planned. So then Jesus will take us up to heaven, just like he promised he would in John 14, and we'll go receive our mansion. Remember Jesus said that he's preparing a place for us, and we sing that song, I've got a mansion. This is when we'll see it. Yeah. He's been preparing that for a long time, 2,000 years. It's going to be pretty cool. And so he'll take us up to be with him forever. Okay. So what does all that mean? What's the point? What do we do with this? Look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is a good reason to comfort one another, isn't it? It's pretty exciting. We can be comforted today because we know that Christians never say a final goodbye. Can I say that again? We can be comforted today because Christians never say a final goodbye. Never. Whenever, if you were fortunate to be at the deathbed of a loved one who's saved, and you were able to say your final goodbye to them, it's not really your final goodbye. Why? Because we have a hope, don't we? That one day we'll be reunited with them in the air and taken to heaven. Be with them forever. Yeah. We will finally be reunited with our loved ones who died in Christ. We'll finally be, as the song says, face to face with Christ our Savior, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Never again to be separated from him. This is what it's all about, isn't it? What it's all about. Right now, we're separated from God in a sense. I mean, he lives in us, But don't we long to see His face? Don't we long to live with Him forever? That's the hope of the Christian. This is our hope. This is our blessed hope. It's what it's all about. And the main context of this passage was to comfort the Thessalonians who were worried about those who died, right? But the truth of the rapture can be a great comfort to us in many ways. You know, this life can be pretty rough at times, can't it? But we can know that one day, listen friends, one day Jesus will come back in the clouds and He'll take us out of here. Hey, if you're saved today, if you're in Christ, one day you'll be taken out of this world, this wicked world of sin and pain and destruction. Jesus could come back and take us all out of here before we're done with this service. He could. Hey, seriously, He could. He could come back right now. It's imminent. There's nothing we're waiting for. He can come back anytime. You might say, well, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'll be part of the rapture. Well, you don't have to wonder about that. You can know. You can have certainty. You can know that before you leave this building, that if the rapture were to happen, the moment after, you would be with heaven in heaven forever with Christ. You can know that. You don't have to wonder. There are many who do. There are many who say, well, can you really know? And they'll say, no, you can't really know. Just do your best and you know, try your best to be a good person, and maybe God will take you to heaven. And maybe, you know, Peter's up there and he'll let you in or not let you in. Peter's not at the gate. I want to tell you that. He's up there serving, singing to God, singing praises to Him. He's not at the pearly gates. That's not true. We can know, though. Listen, we can know before we leave this building that if we were to die today, which also can happen at any time, or if we were to be raptured out of here, that we would be able to go with the Christians. We can know that. But how do you know that? Because Jesus died for you. And I want to maybe just burst your bubble here a little bit. You're not good enough. And you're not going to be a good enough Christian. And you're not going to be able to do enough good things to deserve to go to heaven forever. The Bible says that there is none good. No, not one. And we all deserve the wrath of God, both in hell forever, and if we're still alive at the rapture, we will experience the wrath of God bodily on this earth if we're not saved. And we deserve that. This earth deserves the wrath of God. And we're included in that. And God knows that. And God loves you. And that's the entire reason why Jesus came at all. That's why we are so excited about the cross.
You're excited that somebody died?
Yeah. You know why? Because Jesus died, why? To pay for your sin. He died the death you should have died. He took the wrath of God on that cross that you should have taken. And that if you have not accepted Christ, you will take. You will suffer the wrath of God because that's what the Bible says. And that's what we deserve. But Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. God loves you so much that He became a human being and died for you. He's done all that He can, my friends. He's done all that He can. He became a human being. He died for you. All you have to do is accept what He did on the cross for your sin, and your sins can be forgiven. There's nothing else God can do except force you to be saved. He loves you. And we're going to learn in a second that God has not come back yet. Why? Because He wants you to be saved first. His mercy has kept Him from coming back and judging this earth. Yeah. You can know that you'll be part of the rapture. In the very next passage, we won't do it today, obviously, in chapter 5, Paul begins talking about the day of the Lord. After God takes us who are saved out of here in the rapture, He's going to pour His wrath out on this earth. That's what Revelation's all about. I'm thankful that we who are saved will be taken out of here. We won't be part of that. He says that it's going to come as a thief in the night. He says, you're not of the night. You're of the day. We'll be taken out of here before the night comes. Yeah. He says in verse 8, or verse 9, God hath not appointed us to wrath. God's not appointed. If you're saved today, you have been saved from what? We say saved, like it's one of those things you just throw in the sky. Are you saved? Well, yeah. Well, what does that mean? Saved from what? I mean, think about it. Two boys fishing at the river, and it's a raging river, and one of them decides to jump in. That's not going to end well. So the other boy notices that and grabs his shirt. And what did he do? He saved that boy from destruction, from wrath. And God wants to save you from his wrath, which is just crazy. We deserve it, but God wants to save us from it. That's what it means to be saved. And if you're saved, you will not face the wrath of God on this earth or in the next life. It's a blessing. Yeah, it's a blessing. We'll be taken up to heaven to be with him as he pours his wrath out on this earth during what we call the tribulation. You don't want to be here when that happens. And you don't want anyone else to be here when that happens. And so the rapture is a comfort to us. It's a comfort to us who believe that we will be saved from the wrath of God, both in hell and in the day of the Lord on earth. But it should also motivate us, shouldn't it? It should motivate us to reach others. Well, how do we do that? Well, chapter 1, Paul said that the church of Thessalonica was sounding out the word of the Lord. That's what we do. That's why we preach the word at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. That's what we're all about. And people out there need to know what the word of God says. In our last passage, just before this passage, Paul told them that if they were going to reach the lost, then they need to live lifestyle that matches their message. They need to study to be quiet, not go out there and yell at the world and condemn the world. No, God will do that. You just live a life that is worthy of the message. You live a life that is a testimony to the lost. You don't act like the lost to reach the lost. You act like you're saved to show the lost what it means to know the Lord. And so we live a lifestyle that matches our message. And so we preach the message and we live the message. That's how we reach the lost. Yeah. The rapture should motivate us to give out the Christian message and to live the Christian life. Nothing else in this life matters more than that. You tell me, what does matter more than that? Well, you might say, well, I'm not a preacher. I don't know if I can declare the word of God like you are a pastor to. Well, you don't have to do that. You just have to be a witness. Be a witness, right? Yep. You can tell others what God has done for you. It's enough. Hey, are you saved? Well, what did God do for you? Tell others about that. Invite them to hear the word of God preached. The Valley Avenue Baptist Church, the word of God is preached every week. Yep. Hey, we need to be about his business. You can come back today. Are you ready for that? Are you excited about the return of Christ, or are you concerned about the return of Christ? You don't have to wonder if you'll still be here after the rapture. God doesn't want you to be here after the rapture. That's why it says in 2 Peter 3:9. If you want to turn there, you can. Otherwise, I'm going to read it. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. He's merciful to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants every person to be saved. And he knows that the day he comes, it's going to be the wrath of God. And so he's waiting. Yeah. God is not willing that any should perish. The only reason he hasn't come back is because he wants to give you a chance. He wants to give you a chance. It's definitely not because our world doesn't deserve it yet. Our world deserves the wrath of God, but he's holding back. People also often wonder that. Why doesn't he come back? Well, and that's a good instinct. We should be wanting him to come back. We want him to come back and fix this earth that's been cursed by sin. But also, listen, also in a sense, we should thank God that for his mercy, they're not coming back yet, and use this time that we have to reach people. You can come back today. Listen, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready for that? Are you comforted by that? Or are you pretty nervous about that? There's a reason to be comforted by that. There's another reason to be very concerned about that. And if you're concerned about that, if you don't know if your sins have been forgiven, if you don't know that you've been saved from the wrath of God to come, well then come to this altar. And I'd be glad to show you exactly from the Word of God. You don't have to wonder about it. Those who say you can't know are wrong. You can know if your sins are forgiven and if you're on your way to heaven, and you'll be a part of the rapture if it were to happen today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort that it brings to know the truth about the rapture, to know what's going to happen next, Lord, to have a confidence that you're in control of all this. We don't have to stress or worry about what's going to happen to this world. We already know. We know it's going to get worse and worse. We know that you're going to come and you're going to judge, and we'll be with you forever if we're saved. Thank you for that comfort. But Lord, I pray for those who don't have that comfort, those this morning that don't know if they were to die today that they'd be in heaven, but instead maybe they'd wake up in hell. Maybe, Lord, there's some here that don't know that if the rapture were to happen, that they would be with you. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict and bring them to this altar to get it settled, and so they can know for sure that if they were to die today, they'd be with you. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Let's stand together.